In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 1, will you turn first to the chapter 1, in verse 1 and 2. Chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Okay, before we begin, shall we bow in silent prayer and prepare ourselves for this study by confession and prayer. Father, we do thank you for the joy of the Lord that is upon us as we walk in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and as He continually reminds us of the things of Christ and what He is doing. We pray for expansion of our frames of reference, for edification and strength in the inner man as we meet this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read verses 1 and 2 that we covered last week and make sure that we've established at least three things about the Corinthian believers. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the assembly of God, which is in Corinth, or the one being in Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, he is not singling out of that a fellowship certain individuals that are sanctified. He is not writing to a group of believers and he's saying, now certain ones of you are having been sanctified. The construction that you have in that first and second verses is something like this. Paul, you have the greeting, salutation, and he says, to the ecclesia, the church, the called out one. Then he has a participle, the one being in Corinth. And then he has another participle, this participle, having been sanctified. See? Another participle. Okay, so let's establish, and then he says called saints after that. All right, let's establish three things then about these believers. Point one, three facts this is by way of introduction to 1 Corinthians. Three facts in 1-2 that establish, the validity of the conversion of these people. See, when you read the book, you might think they're not converted. They're in such bad straits. Number one, they are God's ecclesia. They are God's ecclesia. Ecclesia means called out ones. It is the ecclesia of God. To the ecclesia of God. And this is genitive of possession. They are under the ownership of God. Secondly, they are having been sanctified, or they are set apart. They are set apart once for all in Christ. They are set apart once for all in Christ. Notice it says sanctified in Christ Jesus. Point three. Hints, or they are hints, saints. or set apart ones, hagios. All right? Now that is what we went over last week. So, point two, relative to the introduction to 1 Corinthians. Point one was 3 points that established the validity of the conversion of these people at Corinth. Point two. Now in point two, we want to establish the fact of their carnality. The fact of the carnality of these believers. And all of this is relative to background material in 1 Corinthians. Now we're going to establish this from chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And I'm going to do some exegesis on that, so I'd suggest if you haven't caught on to our methodology here, we sometimes give the doctrinal point first and then establish it by the exegesis. Generally, we do the exegesis and then give the doctrinal point. We want to try to establish the carnality of these people based on the exegesis of these 3 verses, maybe verse 4 also. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, there is another establishment of their conversion. They are brothers in Christ. And I there is Paul, of course, could not speak unto you as spiritual ones, but as unto carnal ones. Now you'll notice the King James supplies the word even. Even as unto babes in Christ. I don't think that even should be there. That would make that exegetical. I don't think it's necessary. I think the two are two categories, not the same. In other words, I do not think that to speak to a babe in Christ is the same as speaking to a carnal person. Or to speak to a carnal person is the same as speaking to a babe in Christ. They are not necessarily categorically the same. In fact, I think they're categorically different. Now, in this verse, you notice that he says in verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye now able. You'll notice that, first of all, in verse 1, I could not speak, and in verse 2, I fed. That both of these are past tenses. They are aorists. And this refers to Paul's initial ministry with these people. In other words, he's talking about that period when he spent at least a year and a half to 2 years. 1.5 to 2 years in Acts 18. And we just got through studying that, so everybody remembers all those details of Acts 1:18, don't you? Sure. Now he's sort of commenting. He's reflecting back now, see? He's writing this in the year approximately 55 or 56 A.D., maybe 57, probably 55 or 56 A.D., and he's reflecting back to that year and a half or 2 years that he spent there initially. This was about CA circa 50-51, something like that, AD. And he's writing these verses in about 55 or 56. In other words, it's been 4 years since he's been there. Okay, so he says, I could not write unto you as to spiritual ones. All right, spiritual ones. Now, spiritual ones means ones rightly related to the Holy Spirit. This is our concept of spirituality in this church. We do not equate spirituality with maturity, and you will see that in just a minute. I couldn't talk to you in the past that way because of your carnality. So I had to speak unto you as carnal ones. Now here he uses a sort of a subtle, I could not speak unto you as to spiritual ones, but I had to speak as to you as to carnal ones. Okay. Now a carnal one is one not really related. He is a believer, but he's not rightly related to the Holy Spirit. He walks in the energy of his flesh. Now, you'll see that in a few minutes. You'll see Paul reaffirm that. Okay, now watch the word that's used for carnal. The word that's used here, it's a plural. It's sarkinois. It comes from sarkinos. Looks like this. Sarkinos. S-A-R-K-I-N-O-S. Now, sarkinos can mean like human flesh. Paul says, I know that in my flesh, I'm not sure he uses sarkinos there. He might use just sark. This pertains to the flesh. It can just mean sort of the fact that you are human beings, you are human fleshly oriented. He's going to use a stronger term with these people very, very shortly. The source word for this is sarx, S-A-R-X. Sarx can mean, human flesh. Two, it can mean fleshly attitudes. It can mean carnality. Okay, now our concept of this is that within the believer's mind there are two areas of control that are possible. He is both soul and spirit because he's been regenerated. These are part of his mind. And his soul has certain characteristics to it: self-consciousness, mentality, volition with positive, negative poles, emotions, senses, conscience, and a sin nature. The spirit is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Now we look at these as two absolute control areas. This would be control area number two. This would be control area number one, in terms of preference. Number one is preferred. Number two means out of fellowship. And the sin nature is often looked upon and is often synonymous with the word sarx. Sarx can also refer to point three, the sin nature. Now, I don't have time to go over all that teaching, but that's relative to what we're saying. We feel that there's a spring-loaded switch like here, so that this is either over here, the switch is either over here, or it's over here. It's either one or the other, which then makes identification with the Holy Spirit absolute, and identification then with the flesh absolute. It is not a little mixture of both at any given moment in the believer's experience. It is either identifying with one or the other, one or the other, which means this switch is constantly flicking back and forth. As the believer realizes he's walking in the flesh, which is manifested by sin in his life or in his mind, mental attitude sins, he confesses this sin and the switch goes back. See? Now that is an absolute concept. At the same time that this is going on, Or at the same time that this is true, it is also true that every believer is somewhere on the scale of infancy. And maturity. He is somewhere on this scale of maturation. Now, he may be down here, he may be up here somewhere. See, this is relative. Maturation is relative. But identification with the Spirit is not relative. There is absolutely no way to live the Christian life apart from identification with the Holy Spirit. Now, a babe in Christ can identify with the Holy Spirit to the same degree that a mature person can identify with the Holy Spirit, since there is only one way to live the Christian life, by walking in the Spirit. Okay. The problem with the babe in Christ is that his frame of reference is so limited that oftentimes he is more in and out, more in and out, more in and out than the mature person is. At least that's the way you would expect it to be. He has not learned the subtleties of the sin nature, where the mature person has learned more of the subtleties of the sin nature and doesn't succumb so easy. Eh? So Paul says in writing to these people, when I was with you, you were very carnal in your attitude. Now, you know, they lived in San Francisco or L.A. They had lots of temptation. They lived in Denver, the pathetic mess, you know, triple X-rated movies all around, Sailor's Town, all kind of same problems we have today. Another problem that they faced was the fact that they were encouraged into physical carnality by the worship forms that they had in their temples, see, this kind of thing, prostitutes in the temple and so on. Sort of sacred prostitution would be the idea under the ancient pagan system. All right. So Paul says, when I spoke to you then, I had to speak to you as carnal ones. Now, in the if you're looking at an interlinear, if you're looking at a Greek New Testament, you'll notice that you'll have, as the spiritual ones, you'll have hosts. This is your H-O-S. You'll have hosts plus pneumatikos. Then here you'll have another host. These are parallel constructions. H-O-S as to sarkikos ones. And then you'd simply have another construction parallel with that. Hosts should look like this. As to Nathios one. King James says babes. See, now that is simply I show you this because there are three parallel constructions here. Not as to pneumatikos, spiritual ones, but as to sarkikos, carnal ones, then as to babes. Okay? Now, this babe, as to babes, but notice this, babes in Christ. This means non-speaking infants in Christ. A babe is the word napios. Now, can you imagine what a blow that was to the pride of the Corinthians? Here was this super colossal carnal church that had all this speaking in tongues and dramatic healings, a de-emphasis of preaching the word. That was all secondary. They wanted all this glamour show, all this froth. And there was froth all over the place in that church. And they just thought they were spiritual giants. And Paul just, he doesn't pull any punches here. He says, he's talking in the past tense. Wait a minute. That's the way I spoke to you when I was there in the past. He's going to get to them more directly in verse 3. He said, I had to speak to you then like non-speaking infants. You were just like an infant in Christ. I had to just sort of lead you along, change your diapers all the time, pat you on the head, burp you spiritually, and so on. Now, he expresses that in verse 2 by saying, I fed you, past tense. In the past, I fed you with milk and not with meat. So this emphasizes that, see. These are milk diet types. See? No meat. Meat, of course, here would be strong, heavy doctrine. Doctrine of the death of Christ in Isaiah. Heavy, slow plodding along. Couldn't do that with these people. He just had to go a little bit at a time. Now, there's nothing wrong with being there's nothing wrong with that, to do that with a babe of Christ. In other words, you have to adjust your message to the maturity of the people that you're addressing. You're an idiot if you're going to stand up and teach on the death of Christ if you have 90% of people out there babes in Christ. They're out in cloud nine while you're up there beating your brains out trying to diagram Hebrew sentences or something. You're wasting your time. You don't do that. It's interesting, in Dave McNeil's letter, he says, I have 12 men coming, and he says, most of them are not too mature, and I'm trying to teach them the book of Romans. He says, I pray that I'll be able to communicate the essential truths. Well, that's right. That's a struggle that a teacher has. And you do adjust your message to the maturation level of the people that you are addressing, or you're not going to go anywhere. You'll go somewhere right over their heads. But you give them enough that you try to bring them along, see, up the maturation scale. Give them something to believe. You challenge their faith. All right. So Paul is not decrying the fact that he had to do this with these people in the past. The problem comes in the middle of verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither now are ye able. And he emphasizes that by the way he places his word structure. He says, not yet are ye able to eat meat. Now, that not yet in verse 2 means circa, ca, 5 to 6 years after his initial experience with them. I want to tell you something. What if he were writing to our churches today? What if he were writing to our churches today? What would he say to us in our churches? Most believers in our churches today knew that they believed on the Lord 20 years ago, and that's all they know. Tragic. I appreciated Francis Schaeffer in... I was reading his book called, I think he calls it True Spirituality. And in the initial part of the book, he's saying, look, in your physical life, if you go on talking about the day that you were born the rest of your life, there's something wrong with you. You don't spend your time talking about the miracle of your physical birth, or there's something radically wrong with your brain and your maturation and everything. Now, he says the same thing is true in the spiritual life. If you are always talking about that new birth and the moment of the new birth, as miraculous and as wonderful as that was, there's something wrong with you. What do you do in physical life after you're born? You live. And the same thing, that is the purpose of the new birth, is that you will live the Christian life. And we ought to know how to live the Christian life as believers. But boy, I'll tell you, in our churches, I don't think we learn how to live the Christian life. And some people have been saved for 20, 30 years, and they don't know any more than the day that anything that they knew the day they were saved. Now, Paul, now that is to be condemned. And this is the issue with the Corinthians. This is the big point with them. They are still carnal, so he says in verse 3, and now he really gets to the point. Now he switches to the present tense. Verse 3. King James says, "For ye are yet carnal," which is a good translation. King James, or pardon me, the Greek text puts the "yet" first, which is very logical. You have to do it that way. It's an adverb. But it says, "Yet carnal are you," literally. Here is a literal translation. You have to put the "for" second. In English, we have to put it first. "For yet carnal are you." All right? We'll take the words as they come. The word "carnal" now, he changes. It is not now sarkinos, but it is now sarkikos. Plural form, if you're looking at an interlinear. Sarkikos. Sarkikos it'll be in an interlinear. S-A-R-K-I-K-O-S. Now, this is intensified. Intensified over sarkinos. Sarkinos was used in verse 1 and 2. This is an intensified form. It means totally fleshly. That's not quite right. I don't know how to intensify that form for you. I don't know how to do it. You know, fleshly is fleshly to us, but this means fleshly, fleshly. It's a stronger word. And then he uses a present tense verb, avemi, este, E-S-T-E, which is a present active indicative of status quo. In other words, he's not saying you're having these moments of carnality, moment, the switch flipping. He's not saying that. He's saying you are just all the time fleshly in your attitude. Now, that's a low blow to them. They thought they were so super, you know. He is just cutting them down something awful. This is status quo from Ami. From Imi, E-I-M-I, which means a status quo existence. See? What you really are. This is a status quo existence verb. There are several ways of saying "I am" in every language. It seems as though the "I am" verb, the existence verb, is always the hardest verb in every language. It's always irregular as a dickens. Like, how are you going to conjugate status quo in English? "I am," "I was," "I shall be." Right? "I am," "I was," "I shall be." Or "I have been." "I have been." See how irregular that is? Here you have "been," here you have "was," here you have "am." The regular way of forming the past tense of in English is you add ed. "I am." "Today I am," "yesterday I am," "many times I have am." Well, it's an irregular verb. It seems as though that status quo verb in all languages is that way. In Spanish, it's a little irregular. Yo estoy, tú estás, so on. Well, there's several ways of saying "I am." You can say "I am este" in Greek, which means, or "I am," I'm sorry, "I me." Este would be third person, which means "I am," and you're referring to your basic essence. Or you can say "I ginamai." "I ginamai" can be translated "am," but it means something that you have become, that you were not. I am a child of God. Ginnamai would capture that. See? But one time I was not. Jesus Christ became a man. Ginnamai. Always. When it refers to his coming into the human race, always ginnamai. Never este. Este always refers to the eternal Son of God. See? Maybe that'll illustrate it for you. You can also say I archamai. Archamai, which is simply another word of referring to your essence of what you are. Now here he uses the strongest form that he can use, the ami. He's saying what you people are is you are carnal. Now boy, all those big highfalutin meetings they were having, all that froth running all around, and all that super spirituality gushing out all over the place. All those big highfalutin meetings they were having, all that froth running all around, and all that super spirituality gushing out all over the place. And Paul just kept the props right out from under them. Okay. Now that should be enough to establish point two, which was the fact of the carnality of these believers. All right? This status quo concept here would help reaffirm this concept of absolute carnality, either one or the other. Okay? Now that carnality is hindering Paul's message to those people. Now, he wants this thing corrected. Here. Okay, are there any questions about any of that part of what I said so far? Any questions about any of that? Any of those concepts? Any? All right, point three. And this is all by way of introduction. Now, what we're trying to do is get sort of the underlying tone of this book, to get the big picture of this book. Now, one of the ways that I think we can do this is to list under point three the manifestations of their carnality, the manifestations of their carnality. Okay? All right. Now this, I think I'm going to do that selectively, okay? Instead of trying to diagram the book for you, I'll do it selectively. Now you have some manifestations right within this context. Now keep reading, watch. Verse 3. You are yet carnal. For, or because there is among you envying and strife. The word envying there is the word jealousy. The word strife there is contention, schisms, rent, division. Okay? So one of the manifestations of their carnality was certainly number one, envy or jealousy. Contention, which is the word strife there, and relative to that, of course, is the concept of pride. All three of these, yeah, these usually go together. Jealousies and contentions is found in chapter 3, verse 3. Now, pride is found all through the book. I'll have to go through the doctrine of pride for you. Some people feel because they have a good self-image, they sometimes get guilty and misidentify that with pride. That's not the same as being proud. Some people have a lot of confidence in their job. They're confident in what they're doing. And they exude that confidence. And others misinterpret that and say they're proud. That's not true at all. There is such a thing as a healthy self-confidence. But there's also such a thing as an unhealthy self-confidence. That's confidence. That's pride. Okay, I want you to see some of these passages because they're so, the word picture is so exciting. You'll find this concept expressed in 4:6, 4:18 and 19, 5:2, 8:1 and 13:4,
in the word puffed up. You are puffed up. Now in 4:6, it's relative to their identification with human leaders in the body of Christ to such a degree that they have schisms and contentions. I have, brethren, transferred these things unto myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. In other words, when you evaluate men, evaluate them against the Word of God. And it'll keep you from getting in trouble, that no one of you should be puffed up for one against the other. Now, that concept would be point two, puffed up for one against another. Let me get that down while we're at it, because these two sort of go together. One of the manifestations, or the second manifestation of carnality, was they unduly elevated the messenger of the Word of God. Okay? In this case, it happened to be Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, Peter. In other words, they exalted these people beyond measure. And then they began to identify themselves in schismatic groups. See? So the context is going to go on in chapter 3, verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another one over here says, and the emphasis here is on the subject, I am of Paul. And this one over here says, as he clutches his Bible to his bosom, I am of Apollos. He is really deep in the Old Testament. And this one over here says, well, you're of Paul and you're Apollos, but I am of Peter. Peter was prime among the apostles. He was first. He has the keys of the kingdom, etc. In other words, this puffed up, inflated pride, which caused them to exalt in the ministers, in the leaders, was really a manifestation, not of spirituality, but of carnality. Flat carnal. Okay, so in 4:6, that's what he's talking about when he says, you are puffed up, one for the other, or for one against the other, even stronger terms. And everybody, see, in the little Apollos group, they look down their nose at Paul. And the ones in the Peter group, they would say, well, we identify more strongly with rules and regulations. And you people, you're libertines, you ones that identify with Paul. The ones that identified Paul at New Liberty, they looked down their spiritual noses at these who were legalists. See? Okay. In 4:18 and 19, you have that figure of speech. Now, some of you are puffed up as though I would not come to you. In other words, they were saying, the ones that were in this clique, some of these cliques were saying, well, Paul won't come here. He couldn't come here. He couldn't defend his position if he came here. We've got these stronger people. He's not going to come. Paul says, but I will come to you if the Lord will, and I will know not to speak to them which are puffed up, but I'll know the speech of power when I come. He's talking about a second time he's going to visit them. But you're puffed up, he says. In chapter 5, in verse 2, another manifestation of carnality, which we'll get later, they were indifferent to moral conduct. Let's get it done, okay? Unduly elevated the messengers. We'll have to come back to this. 3:4, I am of Paul, I am of Peter, and so on. 1:12 and 4:6 is the idea. Let's get the third one down. The third one was they were indifferent to moral conduct. They were indifferent to moral conduct in the assembly. Now that's chapter 5, verse 1 through 13. It's also picked up in chapter 6, verse 13 through 20. Now, let me just rehearse chapter 5. Chapter 5, there's a man living in incest with his mother-in-law, or his stepmother, not his mother-in-law, pardon me, his stepmother. Paul says, it's commonly reported that there is one among you living in fornication, such fornication. Now, fornication to these Greeks at Corinth, you know, that was like having hamburgers for dinner. But he says this kind of fornication, such fornication that even the Gentiles wouldn't hear to. And it's commonly thought that this person was living in incest with his stepmother. And everybody knew about it. And everybody in the assembly was acting like everything was kosher. They'd come together and have their little Bible class. And here would be this guy in the midst of them. And they just act like everything was rosy. Now, there are people today that would say, well, that's a mark of grace. You've got to be gracious to these people. That isn't a mark of grace. That's a perversion of grace. You know somebody's living in fornication, and they're not repentant of that sin, and they don't correct that matter. You don't have fellowship with them. You don't sit at the Lord's table with that person. And you let them know pretty straight about it. You'd be surprised how confused people are today, right here in Denver, and some in Holly Hills Bible Church. I've had people come to me and say, well, I don't know, I went up and I lived with this guy for 3 days up there, and what they're telling me is they shacked up for 3 days, and then they say, well, I don't know if that was wrong or not. And I say, well, I know it was wrong. Absolutely it was wrong. It's a sin against God. It's a sin against you. It's a sin against the man you lived. You lied to him by sharing your body with him. It's a sin. You just see how easy it is for people to confuse themselves on this matter and make excuses for their sin. I've had other people say, well, I live in this apartment, and this gal across the way, she's a Christian, and boy, she's a nice girl. And this guy comes, and he stays there for the whole weekend. But I don't want to judge the matter. I don't. You know, you better judge it. The Bible judges it. Well, that's what was going on there. They were indifferent to this conduct in the assembly. And Paul says, your attitude of indifference is really a matter of pride. Look at verse 1 and 2 of 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. There's apparently that was not his real mother, but a stepmother. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned. You act as though this thing didn't even bother you. It should have bothered you. That he that hath done this thing should be taken from you. And I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning the person who's done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you deliver that person to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved, and so on. Now, the word picture behind puffed up is this. Here's the word picture. You're in a cloud. It's a smoke cloud. You're riding on a DC-7. And everybody just lit up. And the place is filled. And you grasp for breath. And you go, ah! But instead of getting the breath of fresh air, you get your lungs full of smoke. So you gasp again. Ah! 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 And every time you gasp, you're just filling up. And that's this picture is you're just, you know, right on the point if somebody stuck a pin in you, you just explode. Now that's the word picture behind puffed up. They are so inflated and proud that they are so spiritual, and at the time that they're thinking that, they are so carnal that they're about to explode. Now he repeats it again. He repeats it in chapter 8, verse 1. It has to do with liberty and the perversion of liberty. So another manifestation, point 4, of carnality is the perversion of Christian liberty. Now Paul will deal with that subject in chapter 8 and 10. So we'll have a good interaction there when we get that far on liberty. Paul says in 8:1, now as touching things offered unto idols,
We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. That's a verse that really needs qualified. We have a movement now that takes that verse and goes ape with it. They say you can't be edified by knowledge. So let's all get together and tell everybody how much we love one another, and then that edifies us. Now, that's a perversion of that verse. So we'll clarify that when we come to it. It's gnosis is the word that's used there, and gnosis that doesn't become epinosis can puff up, and that's what had happened to these people. Okay? It's used also in chapter 13 and verse 4. Chapter 13 and verse 4, where it's sort of used in a negative sense. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity or love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Love is not puffed up. Okay? Okay. Okay, so far we have four manifestations then of carnality, along with the first one, which was the tremendous problem of pride. Okay, let's get point five in the manifestations of carnality. Point five. Pride also manifested itself in their gifts, or in the use of their gifts. In the use of their gifts. Now, they were tremendously gifted, and their knowledge, which is gnosis here. Not epinosis, but gnosis. G-N-O-S-I-S. Okay. That's chapter 1, verse 7, where it says they came behind in no gift. Chapter 4, verse 18. Chapter 8, verse 1. And then he has to straighten them out on gifts in chapters 12 through 14. So in chapters 12 through 14, we have the most extant section of any portion of Scripture relative to spiritual gifts. So when we get there, we'll have a good discussion of spiritual gifts. Okay? Another manifestation of their carnality, point six, was that their messengers, their leaders, their messengers began to exalt human wisdom and oratorical abilities. Now that's chapter 1, verse 17 through chapter 2. Chapter 1, 17 through chapter 2. Okay. In other words, whenever you have carnality, you are going to have with it the exaltation of human ability, human wisdom, human instrumentality, and human good. And that is precisely what you had at Corinth. Now, the way Paul is going to correct that is to remind them of the doctrines of grace and grace provision. He's going to swing them away from the concept of human instrumentality. In other words, he's going to put human instrumentality in its proper perspective to grace. So in chapters 1 and 2, the problem is the exaltation of human wisdom and human leaders. So he teaches them in chapters 1 and 2 then what is true wisdom, what is divine wisdom. In chapters 3 and 4, he teaches them the proper perspective of the human witness to Jesus Christ, the ministers. What are ministers? See? In chapter 5, he's going to straighten them out on this problem of indifference to moral conduct within the fellowship. In chapter 6, some of them had been going to court with one another. And they could have solved the problem within the fellowship, and they didn't even try. At the end of chapter 6, there again is the problem of indifference to moral conduct. They were saying, meat's for the belly, belly for the meat. What's that mean? Well, God made me with my belly, with its appetite, and then he made meat for my belly, broma. So I'll take the meat for my belly. And the implication is, it's in the context of fornication. God made me with all my passions. So I am going to let my passions run their course. See? And Paul says, look out for that kind of logic. You're in trouble. In chapter 7, they were having some problems in marriage. So he writes the longest section on marriage in the New Testament. Writes to 5 classes of people. He writes to widowers, people, and people who are single. He writes to believers that are married. He writes to a believer that's married to an unbeliever. He writes to virgins, and he writes, then concludes the passage, to widowers. Gives his advice on the situation. In chapters 8 and 10, they are having problems with meat sacrificed to idols and their attitudes toward them, and the problem of their liberty to take of these meats. So he's going to give them advice there. In chapter 9, he talks about his personal liberty to receive gifts from them. He didn't like to take any money from these people, and he refused to do it. So he talks about that. In chapter 11, the women were getting out of order. They were babbling in tongues and so on all over the place. So in chapter 11, he talks about their relationship to the authority of the men in the fellowship, and particularly at the Lord's table. In chapter 12, he talks about God's intentions and use for spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, how these gifts are kept in perspective by love. In chapter 14, the perversion of spiritual gifts, particularly prophecy and tongues. He gives his advice about tongues. How many could speak? One at a time, 3 at the most, and in order. 1 at a time, 2, 3. And women keep silent. See, if these tongues people would obey those 3 injunctions, you'd do away with 90% of the tongues, because 90% of it's women, and they weren't allowed to do it. In chapter 15, there is some distortion of doctrine among these carnal people, and a very serious doctrine, not the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ, but the doctrine of the resurrection of the physical body, our body. It's interesting that in Corinthians, there's a strong emphasis on the body. You have to have that emphasis when you have carnal people. Okay? So he straightens them out on the doctrine of resurrection. Chapter 16 is his conclusion. Okay. That's the big picture of 1 Corinthians as I see it. And one of the key issues, one of the underlining issues of the whole book is this carnality of his people, to whom he's trying to communicate spiritual truth. Now, are there any questions that we can try to answer? All right, shall we thank God for this time? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to fellowship with believers. We pray if there is any unbeliever here in our fellowship this hour, that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that the things of Christ will become meaningful to them, particularly his substitutionary death for their sins. We pray that that person will find himself desiring more information and responding positively to it. Then, Lord, for those of us that are believers, we pray that this study will become pertinent and extremely meaningful as we progress through this book, in Christ's name. Amen.